Jesus is clothed in majesty and crowned with the authority of heaven. He is both sovereign king and fearless defender, unyielding in justice and tender towards the broken.
This is Mission 66, taking you through the Word of God from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor, Dr. Luis Seau. In partnership with Transworld Radio, Mission 66 is produced and heard around the world in several languages. Let's hear from our teacher, John Matthews, and his co-host, Esther Sisulu, as they start us off today in our survey of God's Word.
We've begun a series in the Book of Psalms, which is also known as the Hymn Book of Israel. Now, the Psalms are composed in a poetic form, and the subject matters are very diverse, written by people in many different situations, but they're all pointing to the glory of God. And today, we'll hear from our teacher, John Matthews, who will take us to Psalm number 2 with the theme, Kiss the Son.
Esther, thank you very much, and a very warm welcome to Mission 66. Wherever you are today, it is so good to have your company and for us to be with you. As Esther rightly says there, as we arrive at Psalm 2. Now, you have the Old Testament, and it is full of prophecies about the coming Messiah. And those passages are sometimes referred to as messianic. And so this second psalm is messianic. And there's not much mistaking who it's referring to. It is referring to Jesus, the Son of God, who was given a name above all names, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and who one day will reign forever and ever. Now, in ancient times, the system of government was a monarchy. There was one king who ruled over a kingdom, and look, his word was supreme authority. And nobody could overturn the law of a king. We know that Israel had its own king, something that we've covered in Mission 66 previously in the books of Kings and the Chronicles. And we also, didn't we? We saw the life of David, who was regarded as Israel's greatest king, and the covenant that God made with him in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And that covenant promised that his, David's line, lineage, would have a successor who would reign perpetually. There would never be a time without a descendant of David on the throne of Israel. Well, look, King David didn't live forever, and the best way to understand this covenant statement by God is to realize that the Messiah, Jesus, was to come from David's line, and that is exactly what happened many, many years later. That Messiah, Jesus, would one day be on the throne of heaven and would reign forever and ever. And it's within this context that Psalm 2, written by David himself, reflects on that incredible covenant. So let's read from verse 1. What a psalm it is. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And the psalm in many ways was prophetic because it not only reveals how the Messiah, Jesus, the Son mentioned in verse 7, is the Messiah who would reign forever, but it also reveals almost a universal worldwide rejection of divine rule by the surrounding nations. Let's look at those first three verses again when it says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." That's referring to Jesus, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." And so you have this theme and this reality and this truth that Satan has tried to overthrow divine rule and set up his own kingdom according to his own liking, but he will never ever be successful. Verse 4 says, "He, God, who sits in the heavens, laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And here the word son is capitalized, meaning this is the very Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, of the triune God. That's God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. And God is not going to let the devil have the earth. He will do and has done what is necessary to redeem us, the people of earth, and keep Satan and his minions from doing anything that they are plotting. And then in the final three verses of the psalm comes those words that we read of warning, thundering from the eternal throne. And that's a warning against those who fight and rail and make God an enemy.
You know, John, I think that the psalm is telling us that we shouldn't just simply see Jesus as this baby in the manger at Bethlehem, but rather we should see him as this fierce judge of the earth, whom we should fear, we should revere with trembling.
The Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And God the Father sent his only Son Jesus to earth, inspired by the most incredible, immeasurable love. But Jesus, as we read in the Bible, is also the Lion of Judah. And so that means that his love is holy and fiercely protective of those who love him. And it's also fiercely protective against the powers of evil and darkness. And so this Lion of Judah is clothed in majesty and crowned with the authority of heaven. We read that in Revelation. His roar shakes the kingdoms of darkness while his eyes burn with compassion for the lost. And so, yes, he is both sovereign king and fearless defender. And yes, he is unyielding in his justice. How could he be anything other than that? Because he is perfect. And yet, as well as being unyielding in justice, he is so tender towards the brokenhearted. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened," says Jesus, "and I will give you rest."
You're listening to Mission 66 with our teacher, John Matthews, and we're looking at Psalm 2. This is probably one of the more sobering psalms in the entire book. But you know what? It is so good to hear the word of God. We need to hear it. John, let me start off by asking how we can be certain that Psalm 2 is speaking about Jesus Christ and perhaps not some other earthly leader who is to come.
Well, the text itself points to the one who will rule over every king on earth. Other places in the New Testament explicitly apply the Son with a capital S in Psalm 2 to Jesus Christ. in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul quotes this verse 7 in referring to Jesus' resurrection, emphasizing that he is the promised Messiah. He is the one who was prophesied all those years before. In two places, the writer of the Hebrews quotes Psalm 2, verse 7, again, to affirm the divine sonship of Jesus and his exalted status. So from the earliest days in the formation of the church, Psalm 2 has long been a centre point in theological circles as presenting the Son in verse 7 as the divinely appointed King who will one day rule forever over all the nations. And Jesus is frequently referred to as the King of Kings, as he is in Revelation 19. He's also called the Son of God in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. So when Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son, it is referring to Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? Well, it is an act of submission. It's an act of allegiance, acknowledging Jesus' divine kingship and the incredible relational closeness between Jesus and those who trust in him, those who are us, who believe in him, his children.
We have read previously, John, that David's dynasty was interrupted during the Babylonian captivity when, you know, the people were taken prisoner, they lost their land, the temple, and everything that they had in Judah. Now, was David's lineage restored after the captivity?
Oh, it's a good spot, that. Yeah, you've got sharp eyes, Esther, in fairness to you. And the answer to the question is yes, because when God made the new covenant, he restored, so to speak, the Davidic lineage. And that's why Jesus is referred to as the Son of David, because he is the Messiah who would be born in Bethlehem, was a descendant of David. So whilst Jesus isn't explicitly mentioned in Psalm 2, the concept is very clear and it fits perfectly with what we know of the historical Jesus. And from this understanding and indeed the study of the New Testament, we discover that the King of Kings is indeed the Lord Jesus himself.
Yeah, you know, I actually remember the account in the Gospels of Jesus' baptism when God speaks from heaven and he makes this declaration of Jesus, you are my son, you're my beloved son with whom I am well pleased.
Yeah, and again, actually, at the Mount of Transfiguration, God again spoke from heaven to the disciples who were there and witnessed what was happening, saying, this is my beloved son, listen to him. That was Matthew chapter 17. So the identification of the Son in Psalm 2 as Jesus Christ is clear.
You know, I think it may be hard at times for some to imagine Jesus coming again. When he does, he'll be coming with wrath, because we've very often been taught, John, to see him as this gentle, kind soul that is carrying the little lambs in his arms, very meek in his demeanor. But we know, the Bible says, that he'll come back in power.
Well, you're absolutely right, Esther. Jesus is coming. He's coming back and he's coming again. And that will be a time of reckoning for everybody. Those who believe in Jesus, those who don't believe in Jesus, those who are arch enemies of Jesus. But I think it's really important that when we talk about this, we talk about it with as full a view, and we're so limited in trying to understand God because our human minds are limited, our brains are limited, and he is so vast and perfect. But I think it's really important that we don't think God is one thing or another, because God is both, and Jesus is both the gentle shepherd and the fierce lion of Judah. And those qualities complete rather than contradict each other. And so his gentleness flows from infinite strength. He's tender with the brokenhearted, patient with the weak, full of mercy for the repentant. And yet he burns with holy fire against evil, against injustice, all that harms his creation. He is certainly not fierce toward the humble, but he is toward the forces that enslave and destroy. And on the cross, what we see on the cross is the meeting of his might and his meekness. The lamb who was slain is also the lion who conquers. His love is a powerful force that protects, redeems, restores. And in him, gentleness and justice kiss. And in him we find comfort and awe.
As we read this psalm, I suppose it's assumed that God is speaking by his Spirit through David in the writing of the psalm. But let's look at why God addresses this king as his son, because we know Jesus was not begotten by God in the way that men are born in the earth, right?
Well, we know he was begotten on earth through Mary, but you're right in what you said, because he was not begotten in heaven, because he was not begotten, or another word for that is created, as his angels were. In ancient times, it was customary for a powerful ruler to refer to a subordinate king as son, even if he wasn't his actual son. And the phrase in Psalm 2, "Today I have become your father," doesn't imply that he was biologically born. It only means that a king has been appointed to his position.
Hmm. Okay. So do we have any clues as to when the great king will come to rule?
Well, the timeline Esther's not given us. In fact, not even Jesus himself knew the exact time of his coming return, of his second coming, when time will be called to a halt and a new heaven and a new earth will be ushered in. But we're given a blueprint or an outline of human history from the time of ancient Babylon, I think, to the end of the age. And that appears in the book of Daniel, actually.
Wait, are you talking about Nebuchadnezzar's dream?
Yeah, so you effectively, there's King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and he has this dream of a statue. And this statue has, like, a head of gold, it's got a chest of silver, a waist of bronze, it's got legs of iron, and feet of clay mixed with iron. And Nebuchadnezzar the king has this dream, and it troubles him, and he can't find anyone in the realm to interpret this dream except one of the Hebrew captives who'd been taken from Judah, whose name was Daniel. Now, at the time, Daniel was very young, just a youth, but when he'd heard the king's dream, he immediately knew what it meant. And this is what it meant. Daniel interpreted that the head of gold, well, that represented the Babylonian Empire, which spread over the whole area of Mesopotamia at the time. And then Daniel saw that the chest of silver represented the coming empire of the Medes and the Persians. And then the waist of bronze represented the coming of the Greek Empire, and the legs of iron represented the Roman Empire, and the feet of clay then mixed with iron representing a transitional time where there would be a mixture of peoples. So Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. His descendant Belshazzar was murdered and the kingdom was replaced by the Medes and the Persians, during which time Daniel moved to Susa, the Persian capital. Later, the Greeks then overran the Medes and the Persians during the days of Alexander the Great. And then came the Romans after all of that. And we know that the Roman Empire, it fell apart sometime after the crucifixion of Jesus. And since then, well, the world's been in this sort of transitional period. And in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which ended when a giant stone came from nowhere, striking the statue on its feet, and it caused the entire thing to collapse in a pile.
So, John, given that interpretation, right, do you think that we may be in the time when Jesus comes back?
Well, look, what a question that is. Nobody can say definitely. But look, consider the times in which we live, how they relate to what I've just said in terms of that dream. The Bible talks about the end times and mentions things like there will be wars, rumours of wars, earthquakes. You know, we see the mass migration of people groups more than ever before in history across many different borders. And so there is this, it would seem, transition and upheaval. And so I believe that we may well be in that period known as the feet of clay, iron mixed with clay. It's a time of uncertainty. It's a time that is brittle. And so, yeah, I mean, there's a lot that suggests that might be the way. But look, we're not meant to spend our entire time trying to work out things that we can never know. God says very clearly that those things are not for us to know. The important thing, I think, is, yeah, the suggestion that that is the case. But Psalm 2 clearly tells us, as the Bible does, that it's all about Jesus, who will one day reign eternally. And so our role is to be salt and light here on earth whilst we have the time before that second coming, before he returns. What a day that will be.
Absolutely. And, you know, just to reiterate, John, Jesus is the true King of Kings. He's the Son of God, and not just merely in title, but by nature, sharing in this divine essence. And it's important for us to really see Jesus in his totality.
Yeah, that's right. And he holds that title, which will never be taken from him. Clearly, neither will any human ever ascend to that status. So the absolute authority of the Messianic King is not going to be fully realized until Jesus' second coming. But he's coming. Make no mistake. So we should be living our lives in expectation of that incredible day, because it is coming.
All right, John. Well, in verse 2, it mentions his anointed. And his anointed, or the anointed, is capitalized. So what does it mean, the Lord's anointed?
Yeah, well, the idea of being anointed came from the practice of the pouring of anointing oil on the head of the person who was chosen to be king by God's command. And the oil was poured on their head as a symbolic act of their being chosen. That's why the prophet Samuel poured oil on the head of Saul, and later he did the same to David. So the term anointed really means the one chosen to reign. But when the Bible says the anointed one, as you rightly say, with a capital A, it refers to Jesus. And when the psalm mentions that the kings of the earth are conspiring against the Lord and his anointed, well, we could interpret that as meaning against the Lord and his Christ. And you know what? That reflects what often happened in the ancient Near East. When a powerful nation crowned a king, those under the nation's rule often saw that as their chance to escape. So the coronation of a new king was an opportunity for rebellion. It was a moment to try and break free from domination.
Well, once again, thank you for that explanation and for the insights into Psalm chapter 2, John. Look, no doubt this book of Psalms is going to be a fascinating one. And so, friends, we invite you to stay with us. John will now summarize what we've learned today.
Yeah, so today we were in the second Psalm, Psalm 2, and we were looking at the Son of God, the King of Kings, and how the rulers of the world have been attempting in their own way to take over the reins of power and set up a kingdom according to their own liking. But when the time is right, Jesus will be given the go-ahead to return and set up his own kingdom with more power and glory than the world has ever seen before. There will be no comparison. And we're encouraged here to kiss the Son, that is, pay homage to Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, and take refuge under his perfect and protective rule. And also, it's clear in this psalm that it will not go well with those who fought against him and murdered his people. So look, if you're concerned about the world's future, who's going to win the next election, who's going to govern your nation, your state, your county, remember this. God has chosen Jesus, his King, to reign over all the earth, and he'll do so from his holy hill of Zion. And this messianic psalm points us to that time, which will be eternity. It's a time, as we read in Revelation, where there will be no more night, no more tears, no more grief, no more sadness, because we will see Jesus and be like him forevermore. And the psalm really highlights the futility of resisting God's rule and the unstoppable reign of Jesus, the anointed eternal King. And it warns the rebellious to submit with reverence. And it also promises blessing to all who follow and take refuge in Jesus, the Son.
Mm-hmm. Leaving us on that glorious note is our teacher, John Matthews. And thank you so much for being with us today on Mission 66. In fact, I'd like to extend a thank you, friend, for your prayers and your financial partnership with Mission 66, because this allows us to reach listeners in multiple languages around the world. Now, I would invite you to prayerfully consider making a donation to the ministry by visiting mission66.org. That's mission66.org. Well, friend, I want to thank you. May God bless you and see you next time.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. That's mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.